The Apostle Paul wrote and said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And that's what I'm going to try to preach a little this morning. I just thought about what a hypocrite I'd be to sit there and say he's able to do exceeding abundantly if you didn't ask for something and if you didn't believe for something. How can you preach that? How can you do that? How can you talk about that and not apply it? And I'm very serious. And I feel embarrassed that we ain't believed God for more and we haven't trusted God for more. Look at what the scripture says. Stand with me just a moment. Let's read it again. I'm going to do something we never do. I want to read it out loud in unison. Okay? I'll do a countdown and we'll read it together. 3, 2, 1. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, help us, I pray this morning. Lord, I feel that deep stirring of the Spirit of God. And Lord, I'm praying that we'd be sensitive to what you've got for us. And Lord, that we'd be careful, Lord. Lord, we know that the Spirit of God's like a little white dove. And Lord, how easily spooked and how easily we can drive it away. But so, Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased, Lord, to hover among us this morning. And Lord, you'd be pleased, Lord, to show your presence here in this place. And Lord, we'll give you glory for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was the church that he spent more time than any other church. To the church at Rome, he wrote the masterpiece, the book of Romans, but it's very simple in its content. And Paul reveals the basic truths of Christianity in the New Testament era. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book to the book of Romans, when he wrote that book, he talked about salvation. We use the Romans Road, so very basic, and he came through. When we give a young convert material to read, we don't put them in the book of Ephesians, we put them in the book of Romans, John and Romans. We've printed thousands of those, distributed millions of those around the world in various languages. But when you turn to the book of Ephesus, we're talking about something a little different. If I could say it this way, if Romans is Christianity 101, Ephesians is Christianity 402, if you say it that way. Ephesians is a graduate course in what God is and what God does and who we are in Him. Romans is a practical book, and it's practical truth. But Ephesians is positional truth. Positional truth. Somebody said, I don't get that. What are you talking about? Well, I'll just simply say it this way. Let's talk about the pastorate for a moment. Practically, I put my shoes on like everybody else. Practically, I put my britches on just like everybody else. I have all the same things that everybody else has. I'm no different. I'm just a person. But positionally, I'm a pastor, and there's more required of me than anyone else. There's requirements on the pastor that's not placed on anyone else but the deacons. There are requirements that are placed upon the pastor. Listen, positionally, I'll stand before God, not just for who I am as a father, not just for who I am as a husband, not just for who I am as a grandfather, but positionally, I'm going to stand before God as being the pastor of this church. And I know that. And I dread that. I dread it. Somebody says, "Oh, I'm looking forward to the judgment." See, I'm not. I dread it. Because I know me. I'm glad that the scripture says he's going to wipe away all the tears. Because I'm pretty sure I'm going to shed some. Because I spent a lot of time majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. But listen to what I'm saying. There is that positional truth because of the position I'm in. But let me take that. Let's switch the story now just for a moment. The scripture says that you and I are in Christ Jesus. We're in Him. And because we're in Him, we're represented in Him. Let me just see if I can say it this way. In the sports, in the baseball negotiations, in the football negotiations, in the drafts and all those things, the whole team's not up there. The whole team, what do they dress out in the majors? What do? They dress out a gang of people, buses loads of people. They're not all up there. There's one person up there. Whether it's the manager, whether it's the owner, whoever it is, there's one person. But they say that the so-and-so team is here. Where are they at? Well, all the teams are here. We got this team and this team and this team. They're all here. Where? Well, that would be thousands of people. Well, they're here. Where are they at? They're represented in that person. And whatever that person does affects the whole team. And that person carries out the wishes and the will of the whole team. That one person. Is that right? Because they're part of that team. Can I say to you, we're part of a team. Bigger than the Baptist, bigger than Anchor, the local church, we're part of a big team. And our representative is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Right now, this very minute. And He's making intercession for us. And as far as God's concerned, the whole team's there. As far as God's concerned, we're present. We have been counted present and accounted for before the throne of God. Now, if that ever gets a hold of you, we are represented right now. You say, preacher, we're down here. You're talking about the sweet by and by. What about the nasty now and now? Well, that's why Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this truth concerning positional truth, who we are in Christ Jesus. I'm a nobody, but in Him I'm somebody. And Paul takes time here through the Spirit of God, and he, in verse number 20, he reveals the greatness of God, the Father, for the Christians in Ephesus. And he focuses here on the magnitude of God's ability. And that's where I want to spend some time this morning. God's ability. The magnitude of God's ability. The Bible says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Do you believe God's able to do exceeding abundantly? Let's look at that first word. The word says now. It's just a two-letter word in the original language. Delta Epsilon. De. And de means now. But it means now every time you say it. So when God says now, we don't look back at it and say, okay, Paul, that was written, in the middle part of the first century, so we refer to it as then. No. No, you're missing it. It's not then God was able. It's now God is able. And by the way, if you read your Bible, it says now unto Him. If you pick it up in the morning, you know what it'll say? It won't say then. It'll say now. Right now, present tense, continuing, that God is able. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, we think he established the church at Ephesus somewhere between 53 and 57, we think. And it was at its height. When Paul writes, this is one of the prison epistles, so this is several years later, probably between 60 and 62 AD, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He's in a prison. He's possibly chained at that particular time to a Roman guard. And Paul says, now unto Him that is able. You say, preacher, what would possess a man chained to a Roman guard, getting ready to get his head cut off, to write such a thing? Well, you see, What people don't understand is the Apostle Paul spent so much time traveling. I mean, he was all over the place. He traveled thousands of miles and covered thousands of square miles and thousands of miles that he covered in his missionary journeys. But while he's moving and while he's preaching, he preached to congregations, but all what he said was lost. It was when he slowed down and God put him in a literature ministry, if I can say it that way. God chained him to a Roman soldier. He didn't have nowhere to go, but he was allowed to write, and it was in that prison, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, nothing of the outside world had distracted him. The Apostle Paul began to write these letters to us. And when he wrote those two Greek letters that form the word now, it was true then and there. Do you understand when the Lord said to Moses, Moses said, I can't go to Pharaoh. He ain't listening to me. I can't go to him. Who shall I say sent me? And the Lord said, you tell him I am sent you. I am. I mean, that don't hardly make sense in our language. I am. Think about that. It's always present tense. Every time you say it, I am. When we use the English word, the translated way, later word Jehovah, we believe that Jehovah, Jah being Yah in the Hebrew, we believe that's that word I am. That's the present. We believe that that phrase, that syllable Hov, we believe that's past tense. And then Jehovah, we believe that's future tense. So every time that we say Jehovah, we're saying, I am, I was, I will be. And he's still valid, amen? He's still valid. Somebody said, boy, back in the olden days. I love nostalgia. I love these preachers. I mean, I love these men on this page that I read out, Billy Kelly, Sammy Allen. I never met Percy Ray. I never met B.R. Lakin, never met Roloff, but I knew Ralph Sexton personally. I knew these men. I've been around them. I've seen God move. And I'm thrilled at what God did back in the day. But let me tell you something. I don't live back in the day. And if God's done, we're in a mess. If God's done with this thing, then we're in trouble. But God's not done. Do you understand that there's two different ideals of end time doctrine? There are those who believe that things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And then there is a group, I think they're a little bit nuts, but they believe that things are going to get better, better, and better. They believe things are going to get so good, we're going to establish the millennial reign on earth because things are just going to get better. And we're just going to walk right into the millennial reign. And I don't believe that, but I tell you what I do believe. God said there'd be more grace. I believe we're in that area. I believe that's where we're living. I believe we're living in that age of grace. God's going to pour himself out on us. It's going to get so bad on the outside, but God's going to do so much on the inside. He's going to, hey, otherwise we couldn't make it. Otherwise we couldn't tote it. Otherwise the load would be so heavy, it'd be like me carrying that pulpit around. Yesterday, we were moving a little Tykes playground. And whoever called it Little Tykes never picked it up, is all I can tell you. That thing had leaked and got full of water. And we drilled holes in it trying to get the water out of it. I don't know how many of us it was. We wrestled that thing off that patio out there and carried that thing down and was going to set it in the new playground. And so we're getting it off the back of the trailer, and for whatever reason, I was supposed to be stabilizing it, okay? And I don't know if somebody tripped. I don't know what they did, but all of a sudden, I got most of the weight on the left front corner. And I said, boys, do something. I had to have some help. And I'm sore this morning from it. That's probably the most weight that I've held since surgery. But I didn't walk with it. I knew better than that. I just held it to keep it from falling on me and held it up. But one person turned loose and I felt it. Whoever it was, they had most of the weight. All I was doing just kind of stabilized it. When they turned loose, oh my soul, it loaded me up to the point I couldn't walk. I was so heavy. Can I say the same is true? If God don't hold us up, If God don't bear our burdens, if we don't bear one another's burdens, and God don't bear our burdens, friends, it'll be so heavy we can't walk. Hey, forget running. You won't even be able to take a step if we're walking in our own strength. Can I say, Paul said now, it was true in AD 60, AD 62, but can I tell you it's true right now, right this very minute. Right where we stand now, I'm talking about his present ability. But then I want you to look at what the scripture says. Now, notice the phrase, unto him. Now, unto him. Notice the word him, the pronoun. Not unto us, but unto him. I've never had any desire to establish the Randy Barton Evangelistic Association. I've never had any desire for that. I've never had any desire to establish Randy Barton Memorial Church because I don't want to be a memory. All right? I've never had any desire to that. I don't even have my name on the sign. Don't want it out there. Understand what I'm talking about? It's all him. And can I tell you that God will share his heaven. He shared his son, he'll share his heaven, but he will not share his glory. And you want to get in trouble, you want to get in a mess, you start receiving glory. So I say, well, what do I do, preacher, when people say so-and-so? You reflect it. You reflect that. Whatever it is that somebody said, you reflect it. To God be the glory. It's God and others anyway, the only reason it's responsible for our success. And so it's God and others anyhow. Why would you ever absorb any praise when it's God that did it all? I'll never forget, and I'm not a big football person, but I'll never forget when Clemson won the national championship. I was watching. Watch that one. I didn't even know when it was this year. And some little old ragtag team won it. I don't know who it was. Anyway, I'm getting dirty looks. I'm going to watch over here. I'm getting dirty looks from this side, okay? And I didn't know who was in the Super Bowl. That's the truth. I didn't know. Somebody told me later, I didn't know who it was. Yeah. And somebody said, preacher, you watch Super Bowl? I said, no, but I hope they hit a home run. I do. I hope they get one. And so, yeah. I deliberately not involved in that, but I'll tell you what I saw. I saw the coach down there who professes to be a Christian. I saw the coach down there at Clemson. When he received the national championship, national title, he got up and said, first of all, I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ. That was his words, full words. He didn't say God, didn't say the big man upstairs. He said, I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said this. He said, these guys have worked hard. He said, but remember, we're little old Clemson. And he said, if our little old school can do this, he said, for all you schools and coaches and teams that are watching, he said, if we can do it, anybody can do it. And I thought, that's probably the most gracious victory speech that I've ever heard in my life. I've never heard anybody get up and deflect all that, not absorb anything, but deflect every bit of that, and say, these boys have worked hard, but so have all of y'all. And anybody out there, you could be right. You can stand right here where we're standing. If we can do it, it just proves that anybody can do it. And I thought to myself, he ought to preach a little bit. That's good preaching, man. Life. I about got a conviction watching a victory speech. I mean, that's good. That's real good. Well, can I tell you? I've seen what God's done for some of the greats in the past. I've seen for what God's done for some of them. I mean, inspired my soul. I was listening to Lester Roloff one day on the radio, and he was preaching, but he was telling a story. He said, yeah, I said, I got thrown off the radio here in Corpus Christi. He said, I got thrown off. And he said, because I was preaching, they didn't like what I was preaching, so they throwed me off the radio. And he said, so we started a fundraising and bought the radio and said, it thrilled my heart, go there and fire that guy. Said, we bought it and fired him. We bought the station and fired that guy that threw me off. And then it was turned into a gospel station. And I thought, God don't love Lester Roloff anymore, loves me. I'll never be worthy to tie his shoelaces, but God don't love him no more than he loves me. And if God give Lester Roloff station, surely to the Lord, he might give us one. Now, this is way back. And then Steve Crouch coming up playing the piano for us. It's colder than frost. I mean, it's hard times. It's hard times. The church is cold. Everybody's freezing. There's pews that pick your clothes. And it was a little bitty building. It's tough. And just a handful of us, about 40 of us, if there's that many. And Steve playing that old high-back mirrored piano, that old high-handed playing. And he got up one morning, he said, "You ain't believe this." He said, "Last week," said Dr. Sotler, got up and said that Tabernacle's going to buy a radio station. And he said he raised the money for it right there on the spot and said they bought Pickens Station. And my heart just kind of went down. I said, Dr. Sotler's a great man, but he don't love God anymore. God don't love him anymore. He loves us. I went down there. I drove down there and visited it. It tore my nerves up. And it was just a couple of years later that the station we were on, I walked in and I left my tape and I started to walk out and I turned around and I said, Ed Anglin, I said, "Is this station for sale?" And he looked at me and said, "No, but it can be bought." When anybody tells you that, they're fixing to lay the price to you. That's what that means, okay? It's not for sale, but it can be bought. Now listen to me. Y'all look at me crazy when I talk about $350,000, when I talk about these numbers. You look at me like we're crazy. Listen to me. I'm talking about 40 people, most of them children. We had maybe 7-8 men that were working. We endeavored to raise $255,000 to buy a country music station. People went to the bank, borrowed $1,000 unsecured loans, and loaned it to us. We had a man loan us property. We traded property on the down payment and made payments back for the property. You won't believe. We had everything. We had everything in this world. But you know what? It's reality. It's called Gospel Carolina, Great Country Radio. On January the 31st, 1987, Great Country Radio Brevard became Gospel Carolina Radio. Happy day. And then it went 10,000, then it went 25, and today it's the largest gospel station in the United States of America. 50,000 watt, daytime, clear channel, by the good grace of God. Lamar come in and said, "We need to go on the internet." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, it's a communication." I said, "Will it reach people?" He said, "It will." I said, "Do it." He said, "It takes money." I said, "Do it anyway." Lawrence Rhodes said, "Exactly what is it?" I said, "I don't know, but they say that everybody's going to have it one of these days, and we need to get it on the ground floor." He said, "Well, I'm for you, son. I'm for you." Did you know that WGCR.net is the oldest continuous broadcasting Christian station on planet Earth? According to the engineers. That's not according to me. That's according to the engineers. We're it. We're the oldest one. And I sat down at a microphone. Oh. Woo! I cracked that microphone on that little 1,000-watt station. "Hello, world." You know, I felt like it would reach Rosman and maybe Etowah, you know. I sat down every day, literally, and reach the world. And I can tell you what countries they're listening in, for the most part. Round the world. Right now, people are watching us on foreign soil. Not only just listening, they're watching. They're watching. Hear me. This coming week, Share-a-thon, not this week, but the next, WGCR Share-a-thon serves more information. Now listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. We are larger than the Daytona 500. We passed it several years ago. I haven't heard them lately tell us what it is and where we are in comparison. We passed the Democratic National Convention. We passed the Daytona 500. And we were up above something else that they were having. But the amount of information scattered and the number of listeners and the number of hours is one of the largest events that our server group that we use out of Atlanta, we're one of the largest venues that they serve in their entire year. because thousands and thousands and thousands of people will log on and listen and watch Share-a-thon 2022. We are expected to serve something in the neighborhood of like 12 terabytes. And when the bill comes, we realize how many that was. Because every time somebody's on and forever long, we pay for that. But can I tell you, I never dreamed. It's one of those like to not have enough parking space in the church. House parking lot's too large. Hey, I never regret that bill when we get it. And I see we broke another record. Largest in history. All those countries, all those states, fascinating. But it's a reality. Why, preacher? Well, now, unto him. You know what the Lord said to the disciples? Matthew 28. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, go ye therefore. All power. All. How much power has he got, preacher? All power. I'm talking about his present ability. I'm talking about his personal ability. But can I add one more thought to this? He said, now unto him, look at the phrase, that is able to do. Able to do. On our tithe statements, when you get your tithe statement, it says something about nothing was received in exchange other than what? Intangible, does it say that? What does it say? Intangible, yeah. The only thing you got back was intangible. That's what it says. And the IRS makes us put that on there. In other words, you go to the bookstore and buy a book, you can't take that as a tithe receipt because you didn't give an offering, you got a book. You got something for something. What they're saying is that we don't give you anything in return for what you give. That is considered a true gift. Well, I don't want to tell the IRS this, but they have no idea what God gives back. Hey, I don't want to get in trouble with them. I'm just going to tell you something. You ain't got no idea. Son, I'm talking about things you can get your hands on. I'm talking about things you can put your arm around. You can toot the horn. You can crank it up. I'm talking about things that God does. I mean, able to do. I like to plan, but I like to carry out a plan. I like to see things done. 2020 was one of the worst years of my life. I was in a wheelchair. I was on crutches. I was on a scooter. I was in a mess. And during that year, the whole front part of the year, I had to cancel all the meetings. I canceled everything. I didn't go anywhere. I was supposed to be in Puerto Rico. I had to cancel that. Supposed to be in Bolivia. I had to cancel that. Supposed to be out west. Cancel that. I mean, it was just a terrible year. Then I went into back surgery. Thought I was going to die. It was awful. And then I got super sick. And then come back in there and got an awful case of COVID. It was a terrible, terrible, terrible year. And I formulated a prayer request. I said, Lord, if you're done with me, take me out of here, because I cannot sit on the sidelines. I am not a good cheerleader. I can't stand this, Lord. I just can't stand it. I'm miserable. Lord, I can't do something. Lord, if you're done with me and this is it, this is all it, if this is it, Lord, take me out of here. I can't do this, Lord. Sit and watch the services and cry. Want to be here so bad I couldn't stand it. Just couldn't stand it. But I realized it was God's work and that it was going to go on with me or without me. And I found myself said, wait a minute. Pick me. I want to be a part of it. The bus is moving. Wait a minute. I'm get on. Let me. Hey, hang on. Whoa, wait. Wait on me. It ain't me. It ain't about me. But boy, I am glad to be a part of it. Hallelujah. Because I like to do. The scripture says that practical ability. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. You say, but preacher, you got prayer requests that have not been answered. Sure I do. You do too. I got one laid in Party Hospital right now. But that don't change the fact God's able. You hear me. That don't change God's ability one iota. God's able. And I have never questioned whether or not God's able. God's able. You put that down. God is able. Engrave that on my tombstone if you want to. God's able. I don't know exactly what God's going to do. Don't know when he's going to do it. But if he don't do it, it ain't because he couldn't do it. You mark that down. In God's time, in God's way, in God's place, God will do what he wants to do. I'm talking about present ability. Now you think about what the scripture says. Now unto him that is able to do. This building at one time was just about on my shoulders. I carried a weight of this building around you for years. I had a groove wore around it. The weeds was this high. But there was a path that went all around this thing. I walk this thing about every day. I'd do my prayer walk. And I'd walk around this thing, beg God for it. Weeds got higher, glass got broken, I'd beg God for it. And if they just let it go. They're robbing parts off of it, and the burden just got stronger. Mike Overton walked with me and prayed over this. Mays Jackson didn't walk, but he sat in this parking lot and prayed over this. Ralph Sexton sat in this parking lot and prayed over this. Some of the greats knew about this. It was on everybody's prayer radar. They were all knew what we was praying about. And through a series of events, God raised it up and again allowed a little ragtag group to buy it. But it was such a great expense, we had to open a daycare just to make the payments on it. We couldn't even survive. We almost went under. There was a point in 1994 that we owned three radio stations and bought this property. I'd go to sleep at night. I'd set up in the bed with cold sweat. Again, about 50 people, maybe 60, and we're in debt over $1 million. And I'd wake up in cold sweat. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You ain't never been in debt $1 million. Listen, something about that million mark hurts. $9.99 ain't too bad, but that million gets you. I'm telling you the truth. And I'd raise up this beast. I'd be broke out in sweat. God had a plan. God worked a plan. Matter of fact, we started selling the stations off, and God used the sale of one of those stations to help make the payment here. God used the daycare to help make the payment here. And we made it through it. And through a series of events, we were able to pay this thing off. But we've been in a constant remodeling mode now ever since 1994, and we're still remodeling. And now we're having to remodel the remodel. But can I tell you, where you're sitting this morning is a testimony about what God can do. An old elementary school. This was the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade where you're sitting. This was the entrance where the parents picked up the kids that were driving, and the buses came in the lower entrance and went out that way. This side wasn't even there. That was all grass. This was an elementary school. It was a functioning elementary school. But when we got it, it didn't function. The restrooms didn't work. The sewer didn't work. The heat didn't work. But you know what? The day after Christmas in 1994, I told my wife, I said, "You won't see me, I'll be late." She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to the bowler room." She said, "For what?" I said, "Fix that bowler." She said, "You ain't know nothing about no bowler." I said, "I know, so it may take me a while." I took that thing apart, every wire on it. I took every wire on it. I toned out every wire. I traced every wire down there and put it back together and figured out what they had done. And it was an old head laying there, just laying there. It was just, I don't know why it was even there. It didn't even fit it. We fixed that thing. O.K. Bryson, about the third day, heard I was down there. I think my wife may have called him because I was up to my elbows this deep in grease, soot. Come down there, and you know that thing fired. When that thing fired, tears come in my eyes, and I hit my knees right there on the floor. God did that. Now unto him that's able to do. You hear me? Able to do. I want you to understand, God's able to do exceeding abundantly above. You say, "But preacher, you got the benchmark set too high." Exceeding abundantly above. Do you hear me? I realize there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. But I also found out when God burdens your heart over something, they have one thing you can do. You're either going to have to bear that and live with it, or you're going to have to reach and stick your neck out to the point if God don't intervene, you're sunk. That used to be easy when I was young, but it ain't near as easy as it used to be. The older you get, the harder it gets to take chances. The older you get, the harder it gets to not have all that security behind you. When you go for broke as a young, you know, I mean, young family, what you go for broke, what are they going to get? Yeah, what is there? You know, you don't know, you ain't got nothing. You don't know nothing. But the older you get, the harder it gets. Trust God, reach out, step out by faith. I want you to listen to me, church. I don't know how much longer I got on earth. I have no idea. But I'm going to say this. The day this church quits reaching and growing and trusting God is the day of its demise. As long as we're pushing forward and as long as we're reaching greater heights, we're fine. But somewhere, Ephesus, this great church that he's writing to, somewhere between the time that he left there as the pastor and the time, and he's writing these great truths to them in 60, 62, roughly. He's writing these great truths, and there's no rebuke. I mean, he is writing, and they're at their zenith. They're at their peak. But by the time John got on the scene, this is in the 90s now, the Holy Ghost sent a letter. By the way, the church of Ephesus is the only church that ever got a letter. They got two letters in the New Testament by different authors. The first one was from the Holy Ghost by the Apostle Paul. The second was from Jesus Christ himself through the Apostle John. But Ephesus got both of them. Ain't never been nothing like that. The problem is in those 30 or something years after Paul died, the church somewhere lost its love and started down the hill. But I'll tell you what happened during that time. All those churches, Laodicea, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, all those churches, all the seven churches of Revelation, six of those were started by that church at Ephesus. There's no record Paul ever even went there. They were on fire, they were reaching out, and God was blessing. But something happened. And they got happy, they got satisfied, and they crest the top of the hill, and they started down the other side. I have people all the time say, "Preacher, what about all these dead churches? Man, they used to be alive, they used to be doing something, man, they used to. That's the point, they're living in the past. They've hit their zenith, and now they're just happy living on memories. Their theme song is Precious Memories, How They Linger. We used to be this, and we used to be that." Listen to me. If this church ever decides not to be a Bible-believing, God-fearing, Holy Ghost reverencing church, call Mark White, have him to auction this thing off down to the pencil sharpeners, and you take that money and you put it in foreign missions, every dime of it, because this place will bring more glory to God being a factory than it will being a cold, dead, dry, Laodicean, compromising church. You hear me? We didn't start out in a rebuke form this morning, but I'm just telling you, it's that close for all of us. It's that close. And sometimes it's one decision. I've seen churches running off a good pastor, and when he left, God left, and God wrote Ichabod over the door. They're still there, but that's all. They're just biding time. I've seen opportunities, and they turned a corner. I saw a church have an opportunity to buy a big piece of ground and move and develop and all these things, and they voted it down. I saw it. I was there. They voted it down. They're not even a major influence. They're just abiding. They're not even a major influence. But I saw what could have been. And that pastor had a vision. But when they did that, that was the beginning of the end. I was there. I saw it. Hear me. Not everybody's buying airplanes and traveling the world. But listen, God's got a church. God's got a plan for every church. And don't tell me that there's nothing to do. Oh, my friend, there's so much to do. This little song says, "Brighten the corner where you are." Can I say, brighten the community where you are? Happy day. The scripture says, "Now unto him that is able to do." And I'm going to stop right there. I don't know what God's wanting to do in your life, but can I just tell you, he's able to do it? God's able. There's some pretty serious prayer requests this morning. I look around the pews and I see them. Some pretty serious ones. And I'm one of them. But I want you to understand something. There ain't nothing on our hearts. There ain't nothing on our lips. There's nothing that's in the back of our heads. There's nothing that God can't do if he chooses to. And if he don't, it's his business. We do everything we can and we leave the rest up to him. Somebody said, what are you going to do, preacher, if you don't get all that money in Share-a-thon? We don't have plan B. Our neck stuck out so far that if God don't intervene, we're ruined. Simple as that. And as much as God's people have already given, and all the money they've sent to Haiti, and all the money they've done for Bolivia, and all the money they've done for Venezuela, and all the things they've done, my soul, and here we are going to ask for more, I feel embarrassed. But mostly I'm embarrassed because we're asking, this is for us. All the other stuff leaves here and goes other places. But it's for us so that we can continue to broadcast and serve them. I don't know all God's doing. I don't know what and all God wants to do. Somebody said, preacher, the worst thing you could have done would have been to come up and introduce all those new needs right before Share-a-thon. That's the absolute worst time that you possibly could do that. I said, I know. I know exactly. I realize that. Worst time you can talk about taking on 96 missionaries is the week before Faith Promise. Wait till the week after Faith Promise and see how it went. It'd be nice. That's just not the way it works. I don't know exactly what God's up to, but he's wanting to do something. My question is, what's your part? What's my part?